Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, we do lift up your word, your teachings to us, your guidance. We pray for, again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this ministry. We pray that we hear you speak, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is communicating with us your truths, Lord. Give us understanding, Father. Place those truths in our hearts so we will not sin against you, that we can live for you, Lord. We can be mighty in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you desire to do in our lives and in our hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our country, Lord, and in our world. We pray for your mercy upon us, Lord. In this world we live in, it's so deceiving in so many ways. We ask you to bless us, Lord, even though we know we're not deserving of blessings, Lord. But we know, Lord, you like to bless people. And we just ask you to do what you do best, and that's bless us, bless our communities, our world. Bless this state of Oregon, Lord. Watch over all of us, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus' public ministry that we came into last week, we know that he was shown as the Messiah, who was anointed of God. And we saw at the baptism that Jesus, as he came out, the dove descended upon him, or the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And we saw that Jesus was identifying with sinners in his baptism. And even now we see that he will be identifying with us in temptation. Now, of course, we know Jesus is God, and we know God doesn't tempt, but he identifies with us so we understand this power that he has, that we're all actually able to tap into, you might say, and watch the Holy Spirit work in our lives and help us to overcome temptations. And that's sort of what I titled my message this morning, is how to overcome temptations. And the scriptures here will tell us how Jesus did it and how we can do it. So we know Satan comes to overcome. We know he comes to deceive. We know he's a liar. We know his goal is to turn every person he possibly can against God. And we live in a time where trials and temptations are always a part of a Christian life. And one thing, I was talking to a guy the other day, and we got into about trials and temptations. And in that conversation, as I was talking, you know, I was being reminded of how many Christians in my early years that were saying that if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, everything's going to be all right and you'll never have problems again. And of course, you know, the next day something happens and you're thinking, well, what happened to everything's going to be all right? And I realized that there's a lot of teaching out there back when I was young that isn't necessarily true, and how we have to study God's word to find out these truths. And of course, one of those truths is, as we're here in chapter 4, is that temptations will take place. The enemy is out there, and he brings about these temptations, but God allows these things also. in our lives. God doesn't allow these things in our lives because he wants us to stumble and fall. God allows these things in our lives so that we can know who we are. He already knows who we are. That's the cool thing. He already knows our weaknesses. He knows where we might be lacking. But sometimes we tend to forget who we are. And many times I have found trials and temptations help me know exactly how strong I really am, especially when I think I might be really strong. I always think of that scripture, "There go I, but for the grace of God." I'm always reminded it's God's grace that's in me, that's causing me to keep going in the direction that he has me go. So Satan will come and he'll try to stumble, and we're going to see what he does with Jesus here. So this is where we come to now. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now notice who took Jesus to the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, and it says here to be tempted. Now to be tempted is in the scriptures 18 times. And in every verse that we read in the New Testament of the temptations that take place, every time Jesus is mentioned in those areas as being a part of that, when Satan came. And I found it interesting that first of all, it's the Spirit who draws and leads and brings him to this place. And one thing I want you not to miss, because our temptations are so different than Jesus's. And what I mean by that is, Satan, the devil himself, was the one tempting him. We have what we call demons that come to us and they whisper these things in our ear, and they bring things across our path trying to lure us away or causing us to want to fall and turn from God. And they are powerful in their suggestions in our heads. But Satan is the most powerful, and Jesus dealt direct with him. And so you cannot miss that in this. And so the temptations themselves are not sinful. It's what we do with them that can become sinful. Temptations are not sinful, and we're not even responsible for temptations. They come from the enemy, not from us. But whether our desire to do something wrong, you know, one thing we learn is that temptations come, but we have the handle on the door, whether we want to open that door or not. It depends on us whether we want to open it and allow these things to come in or not. And we have a power not to do that, and we will see that. And as we think about these temptations, we realize that they come in our lives and they're working to turn us. But what do I do when they do come? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know Jesus was tempted. We know that as the high priest, he was able to overcome all these temptations. But one thing we also understand from this, that we understand that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands what's taking place in our lives, in other words. He knows the hassles. He knows the troubles. He knows exactly what's going on all the time. And he sympathizes with us because he understands these things. He was tempted by these things. And the devil tries this on him, and he will try it on us. So remember that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And he's there to help us. He says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, in fasting, the brain is deprived taste, I am told, as I was reading. The brain is deprived taste. And I don't know if you've ever fasted. I'm not good at fasting. I try it, and in the early years, I failed so many times. I mean, I walked by and a donut just... It had more flavor than I ever thought a donut could have, man. And I'd fail. And then I'd get discouraged because I didn't keep my vow of fasting. And of course, you know, one of the problems is you should never start off trying to fast 40 days. You have to start off, in my case, 3 hours. And then the next time I went to 6 hours, and then a little more. And everybody's different. Some of you might have the ability to fast for 10 days or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But it can be hard. But here's something about fasting that was very interesting as I thought reading about it. Fasting deprives the mind of the taste. You have the six senses in our body. And the taste one is done away with when you fast. You could still smell and hear and touch, but the taste begins to lose. And you know, the first 5 days, the taste is there. Even though you haven't eaten, you could not eat, and your taste in your brain will still be connected. But they say on day 6, it goes away. You actually no longer hunger anymore. The mind doesn't associate taste anymore. It doesn't even crave the food anymore. And from day 6 all the way to day about 35, you can be in a fast and never be hungry, never think about it. That's how people can go through fast. Moses was up. Jesus had his 40 days. From day 35 to 40 is when that taste starts to come back for some reason in the brain, but starvation has also started to start. And when you're starving, it's not going to be long before death comes. And so we're told here that Jesus was in the wilderness, and it says in verse 2, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. After that time period of you know, nothing, and the 40 days came, he became hungry. And now this is important. You have got to eat or drink at that, especially drink at that time, or it's over for you. That's why some people can survive when they get lost. And they could go for a time. Your body can only handle so much. Eventually, it will shut down. And so we see here Jesus became hungry after the 40 days of his fast as he was out there. Now, Luke also tells us that in his fasting, during those days of the 40 days, that the devil had been tempting him through the whole time of the 40 days. We're given three examples of how Jesus overcame, but there might have been hundreds or tens of twenties. We don't know exactly how many temptations Jesus had to combat Satan with, but we know there was a lot because Luke tells us through that whole time he was being tested and tempted. And yet we see Jesus here in the wilderness, and now he's coming out of this 40-day fast. And then verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So when did Satan come and attacking hard? Just as Jesus was coming and he was weary and weak, he hits him hard. And you know, that's kind of interesting, because don't you find that in your life? Something goes on and then something, all of a sudden you're getting hit. It's then that the enemy strikes, because you're already buckling. You're already going down. And he comes at us and he's strong. And he did the same thing with Jesus. So we see that this is one of Satan's old tricks to cause doubt, if you are the Son of God. And that's what he did from the very beginning. As I was studying and reading this, I couldn't help but to go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 through 5. And most of you know what this teaching is about concerning Eve, Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 3, this is what we read. Now the serpent was more cunning. And the word cunning is crafty or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here in Genesis, we see that the serpent was more cunning, more crafty, more subtle. And in verse 3 of Matthew, he brings in this doubt. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Now Jesus is hungry. He's hitting Jesus with something that Jesus needed in his own body because he hadn't eaten. And he's at a place where he needs to get something of nourishment in him right away. So Satan knew how to hit Jesus. He knew exactly what to do when he was hungry, and he'll do the same thing with us. But this is a trick that has been from the beginning to cause doubt. Because we're told he's cunning, he's crafty. I have learned, if I've learned anything over the years, Satan will wait a day, he'll wait a year, or he'll wait 5 years to get you to a place to bring you down. Because he's cunning. In many ways, he's very patient. Because he sets things up in our lives now to accomplish later. Not immediately. Sometimes he's just setting the circumstances up to get someone to like commit suicide. He brings about all the devastation. He triggers on those in the brain, and to a person that's weak, he realizes he can't handle it, and he'll just jump off a building or hang himself or do whatever they might want to do. Because he's a liar. And he's good at what he does. And you know, I ask myself, that's interesting that he hasn't even changed his tricks yet. And I ask myself, why? Because they still work. They still work. From generation to generation, they still work. He's full of baloney and we're still eating it. Because that's who he is. And so he's cunning. And I looked up the word cunning on the dictionary online, and it said crafty and deceitful, clever or artful in a way that is intended to deceive. Did you catch that? Crafty and deceitful, clever and artful in a way that is intended to deceive. Number two, cleverly thought out, showing skill, shrewdness, and ingenuity in the planning or doing of something. Another definition said craftiness and deceitfulness, the ability to deceive in a clever, subtle way. To deceive in a clever, subtle way. He knows what he's doing, guys. And he knows how to do it better than anyone. And he will use his tricks to bring temptation to us. And he's trying to do this with Jesus when he says, if you are the Son of God. This is his trick to bring doubt. And I don't really think he's thinking too good here, because he's thinking he can trick Jesus, who is God manifested in the flesh, who just had the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon him like a dove. In other words, Jesus was freshly empowered as a man here on this earth. And so this is what Satan tries to do. So he says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become food, to provide for your nourishment. It's like he's saying, Jesus, you have the power. Use it now. You're starving. You're dying. This is the time that you should use what you've been given and turn those stones into bread, because you can do it. And there are times when we are faced with situations or decisions, and there's an answer, and we're thinking, this is what I need to do, and yet God has told us something else. And sometimes waiting for the answer from God in the way God wants to do it can be difficult. Many people have made bad decisions because they knew what God asked of them, and yet situations came and they went on a left turn or a right turn, left turn or right turn, and they made a decision that they knew they shouldn't have done. Whether it's moving, getting married to someone, taking a job, quitting a job. I mean, there's all sorts of decisions we do, and sometimes God has given us direction and we're waiting on it, and then something comes up and we act even though we know we shouldn't, but we think, I'm going to do this because I can. till we have the power. And yet, notice what Jesus said. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How does Jesus come against Satan? Does he bring fire from heaven and say, get away? No. Jesus does something very practical here. Very, very simple for everyone to do. Anyone can do what he just did here. Any one of us. He's given us of an example of where the power really comes from. From Scripture. From Scripture. The Word of God is the power behind Jesus as he speaks God's Word and says, it is written. Don't tell me reading Bible is not important. Don't tell me memorization is not something that should be in every Christian's life. It is the most important thing that you could do is to memorize Scripture. I just recently, 2 weeks ago, started Justice on a 66-verse memorization. He's in Numbers right now. He's learning to memorize one verse out of each of the Scriptures of the Bible. You go online and punch up what's the best favorite Bible verse of this book, and it pops up these verses, and then I look for the one. He's got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Number, and as he keeps going, we're going to keep adding one until he has one verse out of every 66 books in his mind, and I hope in his heart. That's the reading plan I have him on right now. His spelling plan is right now, I'm taking every word out of his Bible, kid Bible, I'm typing him on a sheet, and then he's spelling all these words to me from Scripture. We read in the morning, he reads, and then we grab the words, I add them to the thing, and then we start doing the spelling test. He did yesterday, 105 words, he missed 9 words. Just from every day, spending just 10 minutes with him. Saying, here, read these words, come Friday, we'll do your tests. Every day, he's reading them out loud, because if I don't, he'll go just take off. So, you got to spend time. I sit there, okay, read them to me. He does it. Now let's do the verses. He does it, plus the verses he's reading at in church. And, I mean, he's going to know some stuff, man. But it takes us spending time because the Word is important. And I know that that's what's going to help him when he gets older. I know it. So my responsibility and my wife's responsibility is to instill these truths into him so that he can make sound decisions when he's older, and he can depend on the Word of God to guide him, especially when he gets older and he has to make his own decisions. But if he don't have it in him, he'll never be able to do that. And the same is true for us. If God's Word is not in us, how can we say it is written? You cannot say it is written if it's not in you, if you do not know it. The study of God's Word is so, so important. That's why I'm pounding on it for weeks and weeks now. Know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Take the time. 5 minutes to read one chapter is not much time in your day. It's nothing in comparison to what it could do for you later. And Jesus, that's what he comes back with. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man doesn't need physical food to survive. Jesus knows the word. He says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy to combat Satan, the devil. And as I think about that, and I think about what he's saying, you know, Jesus, of course, there's only the Old Testament at his time. We have both Old and New Testament. Paul said this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or instruction, for reproof, conviction or error, for correction, for straightening up, and for instruction, training, and discipline in what? In righteousness, he said, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture All of it. Old Testament and New Testament alike. All of it is for our benefit. Every part of it. It's important to know it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter wrote or referred to all of Paul's letters as one part of the Scripture. This means that Peter and the church considers Paul's writing to be in the same category as the Old Testament. Again, we have the entire Scripture. Psalms 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is one of the first verses the Lord had given to me when I first started studying Scripture and memorizing it. His word is brought to me, and I have hidden it in my heart for the very reason that I will not sin against God. What does that mean? It means that the word of God will guide me, convict me, encourage me. It'll show me what I need to do. It'll show me what I shouldn't do. It helps me make decisions with everything. I mean, I got so, some people say, I don't think I was, but I got so ridiculous, according to some people, that when I couldn't make up my mind back then to buy a Hershey bar or a Big Hunk, I said, Lord, which one should I get? And I would hear, get the Big Hunk. And people would say, there's no way you heard that. I said, you know, God said that his thoughts of me are more than the sands of the sea. You cannot tell me there's not one there for that Big Hunk. I mean, that's how much I believed that he could speak to me, even in the minutest nothing, but what concerned me. I believe God is concerned even with the nothing of something in me. He's got, can you imagine how many sands of grain there are in this world? That's a lot of thought. Now, put your own name there. He's thinking of you the same way. God thinks of you with more thoughts than you can possibly ever come up. You can never get close to what he's thinking of you. And his thoughts, he says, his plans for you are good. So all these thoughts he has, they're good thoughts for you. He's got great plans for you. He knows exactly what you need, and he's got it all taken care of. And so why shouldn't we come with him with even, Lord, should I eat, drink the Coke or the Diet Coke? Now, he's probably going to tell you to do the diet. But he might tell you, go ahead, enjoy the Coke. Take the caffeine and the 44 grams of sugar, and don't worry about it. Enjoy your life. But you get the idea when you study and you read and you get these verses and they become a part of who you are and they guide you and you live through them. And that's what Jesus did. He rebuked Satan by the word of God. That's the point here. It is written. You know what it is. If you don't know what it is, you're not going to get it. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle, the high point of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this is interesting because Satan is quoting Scripture. And it's been often said he knows Scriptures better than most Christians. And he knows how to use them. Mostly he knows how to twist them and misuse them. And he can quote a verse and you think, oh my gosh, that's a Bible verse. It must be true. It could be true, but it could be true with twist. It's like the old thing, you know, the people say, well, you know, I just open my Bible and I just read whatever's there. Well, that's a good plan. But what about the guy that opens and said, oh, what you do quickly, go hang yourself. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Is it a truth? No. Not something we're supposed to do. So that plan's, you know, depending on what you open to, could be very dangerous. Reading verse to verse can be very, very safe. Then you get the context of it, what's implied in it. You understand the structure of it, and the more you study, you realize, oh, this is what it's actually saying. It's like those who don't believe in blood transfusion, you know, they say the Bible says no blood transfusion, but it says not the blood of animals. When we read it in context and we learn it and we study it, we can have it, and then we can say, yes, it is written. Satan misquoted these verses. But he's trying to get Jesus to jump. And he's trying to get him to you again, demonstrate the power of God, that he should trust God. And if he does, God, if he's trusting God, then God will take him. Well, notice what Jesus said in verse 7. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So yes, Jesus knows he could have jumped. The angels would have came and grabbed him if God so wanted him to. But Jesus also knew that's not the way you test God. Maybe he would have just let him go down. What was Satan doing? He's hitting them again in a place where Jesus would not depend on his Father. Testing him against his Father, to telling him to jump. And maybe he's telling you to do something you know you shouldn't do. And yet the Word of God is saying something contrary to that. What is God's Word saying you to do? I mean, I've struggled with leaving jobs, for instance. Is it time to go? Should I quit? What should I do? And I start praying, God, help me right now. I don't know what to do. I need your Word. You know, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, I need your Word to guide me so I know the direction that I need to go. And I quote that verse often because it's sort of my life story. Lord, I need it right now. I don't see the direction. I need something from you. And meanwhile, I must wait until his Word does exactly what Psalms 119 said. It'll guide my path. It'll give me the direction to make the decisions that I need to make. And Jesus says, no, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Jesus knows scriptures in context where Satan will twist it. Now, here's something that you might not think about. This is why it's very careful, as Paul wrote to the Bereans, to be more noble. Study for yourself. Learn for yourself. Because there are many pastors doing what I'm doing, teaching, but they're also twisting the scriptures. And you think, oh, well, he's a pastor. He's teaching the Bible. It must be true. Well, better be careful. I got no fear in telling you, double check what I tell you. I got no fear in saying that to anyone. In fact, I encourage you to double check what I say. Verify the scriptures as I present them to you. Make sure they're in the context that God has designed them to be, so that it is written in your heart, and not just me trying to twist you. Because there are many who do that, and I'm sorry for that, but this is the world we live in. Christianity is big money. Music is big money. Christian music is big money. There's a lot of twisting. You know, it's funny that a lot of things we get into, it always centers back around money. Christianity is becoming, it's in the billions of dollars. It makes a lot of money. And a lot of guys, they're in it for the money. They're not even called to teach, but they go to a seminary somewhere, and they get a degree, and they profess they're now they're Dr. So and so, and they start teaching, and they're very charismatic, and they know how to speak well, and they do well. And I've seen God use all sorts of people, but I've seen a lot of people that were not called, but they make a lot of money. And knowing God's Word and what He has to say, and understanding it so that you know when someone's trying to fool you, is very, very valuable. It's important to know the Word of God and understand it. Jesus did, and again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And this implies that Satan is the god of this earth, that he could not present to Jesus what he did not have. Now, God is the creator of all things and distributes things to certain people for a certain time. And one of them is this world we live in. Satan is considered the god of this world. And he brought before Jesus this world. He took him to a high mountain somewhere where in a flash, they say, he showed him the world. And then he tells Jesus, I will give you this if you will just fall down and worship me. What is he doing? He's doing exactly what Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14 talk about Satan, the five eyes. I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend into the throne. The I, because Satan wanted to be in the place of God. And he's doing this to Jesus where he's telling him, hey, I'll give you this whole thing if you would just worship me. Because that's what he's always wanted, was worship. He wants worship as God has worship. And he doesn't care if he has to trick and steal and get it any way he wants. Whereas God, who is the true God of anything that's out there, he's the creator of all things, only accepts free will worship. We have to give God our worship from our hearts. God doesn't trick us into worship. Satan didn't care. Hey, I'll give you this. Just worship me. Surrender to me and who I am. Read Isaiah chapter 14. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, this is what's interesting about all three of these temptations. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8 in all three of these temptations. And he's in the wilderness where the Israelites had been when they failed through all the temptations. Jesus is in the wilderness and he conquers where Israel had failed. And he shows us how to conquer again. How do you do this? By answering through the word of God. You know, Satan has many easy solutions, but remember why he has them. He's cunning and he's deceitful. Jesus' ways might be harder sometimes, but at the heart of every one of them, he's got a better plan for each and every one of us. He's got a better way. And we, like Jesus, are to rely upon the written word of God to overcome the things of the enemy. I was talking to someone the other day, the same thing, and they were asking me how I was doing. They knew I had been under struggles, as most of you knew, over summer, just struggling with all sorts of stuff. Trying to find my way, constantly asking God, I'm not hearing you. I don't know what's going on. I'm dying here, man. I'm dying. I so want to run, and I know I can't. And I'm just calling out to God like I know I'm supposed to do it, because I know I can't move. One thing I know about my relationship with God, I cannot move until he tells me to move. If he desires me to be in quicksand, I must remain in quicksand, man. And that's what I felt like. I was in quicksand for months. And someone was asking me, and they were sharing with me how they're going crazy. They're tired of their life and all these things, you know, and what they don't have, and they want to be married and all these things. And it just reminded me, you know what, you're doing what I've done. You're putting your eyes on the situation and you've taken them off God. Our eyes must be on God and trust him. He knows what's best for us. Even what you're going through is what he wants for you. And you can settle for second best and make a decision and go do what you want to do. And I could pack up and say, honey, we're going back to California. I could do that. I could make that choice and say, we're gone. But I also know I will be out of the will of God. I will not have his first best in my life anymore. I remember that happened to me when I was first going to marry Diane. I was struggling. I shouldn't say we. I was struggling with a whole bunch of stuff. And our wedding kept getting postponed because I had problems, man. And the devil would bring me girls, and Christian girls. It's like he did when I first got saved, when I stopped using drugs. You know, I struggled to make $20 to go buy them, but I'd get saved, and all of a sudden, they want to give it to me for free. Why? Because he wants me hooked back on it again. And girls are coming, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to go. And I'll never forget this girl. I went out with this girl when we were in catechism, back when we were 12 and 13. And her mom was a good friend of Jenny. And we were at the house, and I hadn't seen Dolores in, I don't know, 12, 15 years. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And this other girl at church was interested, and I thought, man, I'm just going to marry this girl because I'm tired of waiting. And I remember Dolores, and she's not even saved at the time. She says, Augie, would you want second best? Oh, my God, she pierced my heart. The minute she said that, she pierced my heart. She says, you need to wait. Diane loves you. And I didn't think at the time she did. She said, when your name is mentioned, you don't see her eyes like I see it. I know she loves you. Don't be fooled by anything. Don't settle for second best. She's encouraging me, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, Lord, is this true? And she helped me to just wait. And I thought, Lord, I will wait on you. And then the verses started to come. Because I'm only two and a half years in the Lord at the time. I don't know everything. I hadn't studied. I hadn't even read through the Bible at that time. And verses started to come from God of why Diane was the one and why I was supposed to wait. And yes, I was like, Lord, no, I don't want second best. If you got something that's best me, I want the best. And if I have to wait, then help me wait. Because I can't. But I know if you help me, I can. And God's word began to come more alive. And the more I read, the more I understood. And from that time on, it's how I base my decisions. Do I make bad ones? Yes, sometimes I just make bad decisions. And what happens with bad decisions? We're promised you will reap what you sow. And sometimes that's what happens. You know, I'm just going to go look at that new truck. Oh, honey, we're not going to buy it. Okay, where would we sign? And then you're, oh, $350 for 5 years? And you reap what you sow. It's just a part of what happens. And there's all kinds of instances like that. But you know, we start saying, God, show me what should I do? Am I supposed to take this job, buy that house, go out with this person? What am I supposed to do, Lord? And Satan comes and he tries to tempt. And the word of God comes in you, and it hits your mind because it's in your heart, and it comes out, and God says, this is what you're supposed to do. And you fight back the way Jesus did. It is written. It's right here, guys. It's so simple if we just know it. See, and anyone can do it. From the smallest child to the oldest person on earth. Anyone can do it. Amen. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the written word, Lord, to live by, to meditate on, to study. And I just pray for us, Lord. I pray you help us to desire it. To desire it more than bread, as Jesus said, Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, Lord, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we need that in our hearts, Lord. We need a hunger and thirst for the written word, our spiritual food, more than our physical food, Lord. That we can depend on it and we can live by it, and you will guide us through it, Lord. As you empower us, Father, to fight against the lies of the devil, of his cunning and craftiness, Lord, as he tries to give us second best, we want to wait for your first best, Lord. And so we ask you, Father, to fill us, to feed us, Lord, that we too can respond as Jesus did, Lord. It is written. It is written, Lord. We know it's written. And we pray for that in our hearts and in our souls, Lord. I pray for every child as they learn, even upstairs, they would learn your written word. They would memorize. I pray for us as parents that we help them know it, Lord. Like I do with justice. It's just one verse at a time, Lord. I'm not trying to get them to learn them all in a month. It's just one verse at a time. We don't move to the next until he knows the ones that are previous, and they're constantly there with them, Lord. So help us as parents, Lord, to be the rabbis of our children, Lord, to teach them. I pray for every man here, Lord, who still has a relationship with their kid, that they will influence their kid, Lord. And I pray for the mothers that are single parents, that you help them, Lord, to take that position, and that you would bless them in it, Lord. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going to do communion.